thought about asking when you were talking to us out there, but I was like, nah, he's just joking. He's not actually going to have me preach when I come back in here. Hell, lesson learned. Next time I will ask, or I'll just expect that I'll be preaching next time. And then if you were joking, then I'll be like, dude. I don't know what to think anymore.
I preach every week, so it's good to hear a different voice.
Amen. Well, I'll just start off in prayer then. Father, I thank you for an opportunity again to preach the Word of God, and I thank you that we can be gathered here together, and I thank you that you've brought every individual person here, and thank you for the liberty that you've given for the preaching to go forth today. I pray that you do that once again, and I ask that you would hide me behind Jesus Christ, and that you would be able to shine in my life. I pray that you would help me to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you, and that you would just be seen. I pray that whatever happens, that we'd be able to see Jesus Christ this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I left off, I believe, in James chapter 4. I skipped a verse somewhere in there because I don't know why I even wrote it down. So we'll just go to James chapter 4. So the last verse that I read, I believe, was, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" So we, you know, I talked about how you need to come to the end of yourself. Where do those wars come from? Why are there such problems in my life? I was talking to Peter on the way up here before I got saved, and it was a little while before me and you started riding together and talking about some things, and you were talking to me about how you have so much to be thankful for, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I just blamed everything on God. It got to a point where I knew that I created problems in my life, but before I got saved, I asked God, I said, "Lord, I believe you love me, but I don't believe you like me," which probably wasn't the most inaccurate statement. The way that I was living was not a very likable way, but Jesus Christ did have a love for me. But where I was all mixed up and deceived was I was blaming him for the problems in my life, for the pain that was in my life, for what I hated my life, which I did. I hated everything about my life. I was so immobilized, everything going on after a serious car crash, and yet I blamed God for everything and begged him to get out of my life. And he opened me up, I believe it's somewhere in in Psalms 55, right in that area somewhere. And it was basically, you think I'm altogether such an one as thyself, but I have come to reprove thee. So I was believing, and I mean, God hit it perfectly on what I was saying. I just asked him to get out of my life. And then I got terrified after that because I thought about hell. But I was blaming God for all the problems in my life. I was blaming the devil for all the problems in my life. I knew that I was responsible for things, but I wasn't blaming myself. I was blaming God and the devil. Primarily, I was blaming God. And yet, if I would just believe the Word of God, it makes things so much simpler. I didn't want to believe the Word of God. I wouldn't even get into the Word of God. I didn't believe that it was the Word of God. I thought that I believed that, but when it came down to it and God challenged me on things, I realized, no, I don't believe that. And that's why there was no freedom. That's why there was no liberty. That's why there wasn't that glorious freedom in my life, because I just wouldn't believe it. Would not have faith. So whence come wars and fightings among you? And come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? And these members, this is where it wars at. Not out there. Not everything going on inside here. There, the battle can be raging, and yet the tempest can be stilled inside of you. That storm going on around you, but you can have peace. You can go through the midst of that with just as much joy. It doesn't mean you'd be comfortable physically or comfortable in the circumstances going on, but you have the comforter of Jesus Christ who stills your spirit and your heart and your mind and your thoughts, and who can give you tears of joy. But how do you get those tears of joy? How can you have tears of joy? If you need to come to the end of yourself, which is a painful experience, how do you have tears of joy in the midst of that? Well, God has an order to things. There's a season and a time for everything. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." That's the first thing you do. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Where do you do that? In the heart. Submit in your heart to Jesus Christ. Resist the devil. That's the secondary thing you do. You never do that first, because you won't be able to do that without submitting to God. And he will flee from you. I don't know that there's a time frame on that. It doesn't tell you that there's a time frame on that. It just says, submit yourself ever to God. and to resist the devil, but it does say that he will flee from you. The devil oftentimes will leave for a season and come back, but I've watched people who have been saved for many years and they live a godly life, and they're not afflicted as often. They're not challenged with those temptations. They're challenged with those temptations, but not in the same way that somebody who's so freshly out of that. The devil might leave for a season and come right back because he knows he can just trip you up again. Whereas if you consistently walk with God and consistently submit and resist the devil, he's going to know after a while he's not going to get you with that one as easily. He'll come to you in other ways, but he will flee from you. So again, I don't know the time frame of how long till he flees or how long he stays away. Just know that he will flee. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That is the truth of the word of God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's his will to draw nigh to you. He desires that. But how? He's not going to do that unless you do what he says to draw nigh. He's not going to just tell you to draw nigh and then not teach you how to draw nigh. You have the whole Bible. You have the whole Bible. We are blessed to live in a country and live in a place where we have the whole King James Bible, where we can sit here and open up the Word of God, and we can fellowship with each other. We can go places and hear the preaching and have the humbling blessing to be able to preach the Word of God. But he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Even saved people, purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. Don't go both ways. Don't go back and forth in this thing. Choose today. Choose this day who you will serve. And whenever God shows you something, and you know God has showed you that, don't go back on that thing. He has showed you that. It's in his mercy that he's showed that thing to you. Don't negate that. Whether you're saved or lost, especially, I say especially if you're lost because you'll die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, but especially even if you're saved, you need to be able to let God work in your life. If he can't get any glory from your life, what's the point of him leaving you here? And he makes it clear that there is a point where there is no point in leaving you here any longer. And you don't want to get to that point. I thank God I have not gotten to that point, and I pray to God that I never do. Be afflicted. Here's how you find joy. Here's how you get joy in your life when you're supposed to come to the end of yourself. You do it in the order that God's laid out. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And don't just act that out and let your emotions play on it and enjoy even weeping and mourning because it's an emotional release to you. No, there's supposed to be real affliction, real mourning, and real weeping. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. You have to do that or you won't be able to have real joy that the Bible speaks of. You won't be able to have that joy that comes from Jesus Christ if you're not willing to do what he says, to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Come to the end of yourself. Don't let that, even in laughter there is heaviness and the end of that joy is mirth. I can't quote the verse to my shame. But in the end of that thing, what is it? It's just deadness. You're just going to be dead again. It's not going to last. It's not going to, again, to go back to that thing. What if you go your whole life and you have the joy this world can offer and the pleasures and sin for a season? What if some people do live in a way where they have that season of just, there's always something more exciting. There's always more money to spend. There's always more lust and more sin and more things to do and just kind of topples on top of each other forever. They deal with the same things that we deal with. There's still struggles on the inside, but there is a point where you can distract yourself so much that it's enough for you. You're satisfied with that. You're happy with that. If you didn't want that, you wouldn't have that because there's a way not to have that. There's a way to have something better than that. But what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? If you come to the end of that, let that joy, let that laughter return to weeping and to heaviness and to mourning with a contrite heart. Be broken for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not just grieving or not being bitter but if it takes bitterness with God for him to get you to a place where you can see that your bitterness is misplaced, well then the bitterness is at least putting you in the right direction. But I can tell you that your bitterness is never to be placed in Jesus Christ. He is not worthy of you being bitter with him over. He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. So verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. there's also, I think it's, I'm not even going to try to say which reference it is, but the verse says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord, those two things together. Amen. Fearing God is wisdom. Wisdom is fearing God. And it's such a thing as fear God who can cast you into hell. Fear God who, as a saved person, can destroy your life. You'll be to blame for that. It's not going to destroy your life if there's not a problem with the individual, or if God's trying to, if he's trying to get glory from your life, he can do that without destroying you on the inside. The outside of your life might come to shatters, and your finances might come to ruin, but that doesn't mean, if God's in it, you can still have joy. There is no excuse to not have joy in Jesus Christ. If you're willing, and you have ears to hear, and you have a willing heart to obey God, to let him work in your life, and you know, we've been talking about that lately, about how if you, as a lost person, if hell was taken out of the factor, or if that was taken out and that was no longer a factor, would you still want to be saved? If you could get away with everything you wanted to do, would you still want to be saved? And that's a really good point, because there's different ways you can hear that, and it'll make you think of different things, and it does. It makes you ponder what that statement really means. But the most wonderful thing about getting saved, I believe this with all my heart, the most wonderful thing is not being saved from hell. You know Jesus Christ. You get to have the Savior. You get to have this wonderful life. You get to learn about you get to see this whole other world, and you wonder, are people seeing this? I'm like, yes, there are people around the world who are also seeing this. There are other people who are enjoying this. Matter of fact, you've probably had many of them preach to you and try to show you that it's real, that this really is there. But whenever you start to finally say, okay, I've heard that, I get it, I don't have it, and you stop, you get in the King James Bible, and you start doing what it says. You start believing it. You start repenting of the things that God showed you. And you start obeying the Word of God. God's going to start, he's going to give you a miracle of faith. And it's going to make your life so much, it's going to make you love your life. You're going to have a wonderful life, because your love is not going to be misplaced. It's going to be placed in the Savior. When your love is placed in the Savior, your life is wonderful. It's a life you can love and enjoy, because your love is placed in the right spot. When it's not, when it's placed anywhere else but Jesus Christ, it's not going to add up. It's not going to work. None of what I'm describing is going to work if it's placed anywhere else. But we always try to place it somewhere else. We hear everything, and we're willing to do 99%. But the one thing, you're still making justification, saying, no, that's not the thing. That's not what God's trying to show me. That I need that. I need to have that in my life, because it's justified. I have this issue. I have this problem. I have this going on. I'm justified to have that there. If God has told you to get that out of your life, you are no longer justified to have it there. And that's why there's no joy. That's why there's no peace with the Savior. And you think, when you really start to think about death and really contemplate, what would it be like if I died right now? My life, everything that I've known, I hath not seen nor ear heard right. What the Lord hath prepared for them to love him. So we've never seen that. We don't know about that. We know what the Word of God teaches us. We know what we hear in preaching, mm-hmm. which comes from the Word of God. But what we know is our life here, the life that we've seen. We've never seen that yet. So when you think about it, you're going to die at some point. The world's not going to spin forever. Your life's not just going to go on forever. Mm-hmm. It will end at some point. That's just a fact. So what happens then? You're going to be gone. Where are you going to be? Are you just going to be non-existent? Is there a hell? Are you going to be there? Is there heaven? Are you going to be there? Mm-hmm. Promise you that both those places are real, and you will be in one or the other. Mm-hmm. You don't have to believe that. There's nowhere that says that you have to believe that for it to be true. It just is the truth. But I would recommend that you believe it. I would beg you and plead with you to believe that that is the truth. Because when your life ends, that's it. And right now we think about it, but there are people who have today, who have died all over the world at young ages, at middle ages, at old ages. What's the difference if you die at a young age or at an old age? You're dead. If you're in hell, what's the difference? Except maybe you had longer years, more years, to rack up more of a punishment for yourself in the lake of fire. But regardless, if you live 97 years or 100 years or 110 years, you're going to die. And then that's it. You have, if you're in hell, you're going to spend all of eternity, billions of years, trillions of years, and all the way up the list, remembering that 110 years that you had, that 97 years that you had, and then once a month seeing the people who are with Jesus Christ. It'll be very real to you then. It'll be very real to you at that point. For all of eternity, it'll be very real to you at that point, that you could have had that. And that's hard. It's hard to hear that sort of thing. But the whole point is that it's supposed to be hard. I want it to be hard to hear that, because then you can see, hopefully, that it doesn't have, you don't have to stay in that place. It doesn't have to continue to be hard for you to personally come to that realization that you're going to die and you're going to be without Jesus Christ. You don't have to be without Jesus Christ. Nobody has to die and go to hell. You don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you did, then everything God said is a lie. Just throw the whole thing out. If you really believe that you're not going to get saved, or you're missing something and therefore God's not going to save you, chances are you know, you have that 90%, 99% that you've done right. Chances are you know what that other 1% is that you just won't admit. You won't say, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. You won't come to the end of yourself and say, show me the way of truth. Grant me thy law graciously. You won't say, I have chosen the way of truth. Remove from me the way of lying, rather, and grant me thy law graciously. God probably has already showed you what's going on, and you just aren't seeing it. And if you are seeing it, you won't choose the way of truth. You won't say he's right. You won't believe that. You just can't. It can't be real. It's just my conscience. It's just me thinking this thing. The Lord ponders the hearts. What is that on the inside showing you that? What is that? Oh, it's just me. It's just my conscience. Believe the Bible. The Bible, there is such thing as a conscience. But who gave you the conscience? It all comes from somewhere. And none of it adds up and makes any real sense if it doesn't line up with the Bible. You think of evolution and you think of all the things that people, they literally put their faith in, is outlandish. It's so far out there, but the whole world's willing to believe it because they therefore do not have to be accountable to a holy God. You can do what you want to do. But what happens when that life ends? You're going to find out that not only did you miss the mark by a long shot and you're in hell for eternity, but also that life that you thought was so wonderful, you could have found out that it wasn't so wonderful, that you could have known what the word wonderful really meant. The word wonderful, I believe the word wonderful is a name of Jesus Christ. So again, place your love in the right spot. Where are your eyes set upon? If it's on Jesus Christ, it's on wonderful, it's on life, it's on the Prince of Peace, it's on the Prince of Glory. The Prince of Peace, where does peace come from? It comes from the Prince of Peace. If you want peace, go to the one who has it, the one who created it. He'll give you that peace. So go ahead and flip over to Proverbs chapter 11. Again, the more that you decide, I'm going to believe God. How do you believe God? Learn what his words are. Have ears to hear. Be willing. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. That's having a willing heart to submit, to hear God. You can't submit unless you know who you're submitting to. Well, God has made it very clear. He's put it in the heart of every man to know that there is a God. There's something inside of you that's a missing piece that everybody has. That's everywhere. That's the fame. That's the rich and the famous. Everybody has that missing piece. Most people just try to ignore it and try not to think about it very often. What does come up, just, I need a girlfriend, or I need a husband, or, you know, I need to have that better job. Once I get that promotion, there's always something. Why is there always something? Because it will never satisfy. There is one thing and one person who satisfies. The one who created satisfaction. Again, it comes from Jesus Christ. You can be satisfied. There's that song, Satisfied, I believe is what the song's called.
Yep.
And it explains it very well, that you're just eating on those husks all the time, and yet you're hungry. And everything that you're doing to try to find satisfaction, and trying to find peace, and, oh, I found it, and 2 weeks later, I've mostly found it, but I got it, once I add this to it, and then you add that, oh, I found it, and then why is it not lasting? Because it's not satisfaction. You're not satisfied. But you get in Jesus Christ, Doesn't matter what befalls your life. Again, God can destroy the outside of your life, and if it's for his glory and you're walking with God, you can have that joy. You can be satisfied on the inside in the midst of all of that. That's the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Amen. So Proverbs 11, verse 2. How do you know if you're walking with God? Well, there's going to be joy and there's going to be peace. Your thoughts are going to be established. Commit your works unto the Lord and the thoughts shall be established. I think more clearly when I'm walking with God. I feel smarter when I'm walking with God. My thoughts just work better. I can remember things. I can speak to somebody and have a full-length conversations or be ministering to someone if God's so gracious to allow me to do that with an individual. And I can minister, and the words come clearly, and the thoughts, they flow, because Jesus Christ is able to have liberty, because you're yielding to the one who created you. You're yielding the one who is the smartest, who has wisdom, who is wisdom. And when you yield to him, you step aside, he can speak through you. Who would not want to have that ability? Who would not want to be able to speak clearly and intellectually and really actually help an individual and have words that are a balm? Who would not want to have that? There are a lot of people who want to have that. It's a good desire to have. And so many people can't have that because they won't go to the one who can do it for them. They want to do it for themselves. I want to have that credit. I want to be the one who did that. I have a great job and a great life because I made a great job and a great life. Never mind the fact that there was breath that was put into your lungs so that you could make that life. There was grace that kept you out of that car crash or in the midst of that car crash spared your life. I have a client that I work with who is a paraplegic, and he lays on his bed and he cannot do anything. He cannot do hardly anything. His hands are all clammed up and he has, you know, he shakes and stuff. And to be honest, he has a pretty good spirit about him for somebody in that condition. He had a great job before that, and yet his life was a wreck. His own mouth, he's testified, his life was a mess. And I was in a car crash at 70 miles an hour, and I'm standing up here, and I have the ability to move around and do things and use my hands freely. He was in a car crash at 45 miles per hour, and he swerved to avoid hitting somebody and broke his neck. It wasn't even much of a car crash, but he broke his neck and was paralyzed. 14 years. A day before that 14 years, he had everything he could have wanted. He had his whole life. He had everything he could do. And the day after, and 1 minute after that car crash, for 14 years now, he has never been able to walk. He's never been able to do anything. He has to be taken care of for what he can do. And I'm certainly not putting him down. He avoided hitting somebody. That's a, you know, good thing to do. Don't run the person over. But he crashed and he woke up, and now I'm paralyzed forever. What do you even do in that condition? I forgot how I even got off onto that point, but the mercy of God. God is so gracious. In the midst of that life, he can have joy. He could have joy. Jesus Christ is the one who gives that joy. He's the one who gives that peace. Anyway, the point I was getting at is, how do you know if you're walking with God? So there's going to be joy and peace in your life. So verse 2 of Proverbs 11 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Why does shame follow pride? Because pride is not an attribute of walking with God. It brings shame to your life.
Right.
You know how many things, how many sins? Do you realize how much sin of all different varieties is all started at the root of pride? Like, all of it. Basically, all of it. It all starts in pride. And yet, even the things that you do that you think are good, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even those things that you think you're doing are good, if you're not saved, they're as filthy rags. So if God is not involved from the very beginning, it's still pride because it's self-righteousness. Even in self-righteousness, it's not that you're trying to be wrong. Self-righteousness, I don't believe, is always you trying to be like, look at me. You're trying to do a righteous thing. That happens sometimes where you're genuinely trying to do the right thing. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, it is then self-righteousness. So regardless, without him, it's about you, which is about pride. So I'm not trying to be dumb. I really believe that it all starts with pride. So if there's shame following what you're doing in your life, then you're not on the path that God wants you on. You're not walking with God. That's a very good indicator. if there's joy, real joy that the Bible describes and lays out for you that follows, it's a good indicator. If there's peace, it's a really good indicator. If your life is glorifying God and is lifting up the word of God and not yourself, and people are actually able to benefit from what's being said, and perhaps it may even seem as though people are getting saved, those are good indicators that you're walking with Jesus Christ. When you have the peace and the joy on the inside, use that. That's a good measuring line when what you're doing is lining up with the word of God. Don't let it be just, you know, I'm having joy, I'm having peace, and really you're not really having joy, you're not having peace because what you're saying is not lining up with the Bible. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of the fool is right as bright in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So if you think what you're doing is right, but it's not according to the Bible, try doing, and you think there's peace and joy in that, and you genuinely believe that, then try doing it differently. Try doing what the Bible actually teaches, and then see if what you thought was joy, what you thought was peace, increases to a point where you never knew joy and you never knew peace, but you know it now. That'll start to show you that what you thought, what you were willing to trade Jesus Christ for is not worth it. You didn't realize what was actually God opens your eyes. It's the blindness. It's funny, I just linked something together that God has shown me. But so anyway, with the lowly is wisdom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Who doesn't want riches? Who doesn't want honor? Who doesn't want life? How do you get that? You be prideful and you make sure you assert yourself. No, by humility and the fear of the Lord, by humility and wisdom, fear God. He'll give you that stuff, promises to, but try it. Do what he says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Do exactly what he says, exactly how he says to do it. You will have that peace. I promise you that you will have that peace because the Bible teaches it, and because by God's grace and mercy, again, when I was not being a complete idiot, I've done that, and I've experienced that. I've walked in that, and you'll laugh at how long you held on to those things in your life that you would not let go of. And that song I've been literally glued to for weeks when I come to the end of myself. It's just a wonderful thing. You're like, man, everything I wanted was in not me. It was everything I wanted was in coming to the end of what I wanted and wanting Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I got everything that I wanted because it was in him and I had my wanter all mixed up. He'll establish your thoughts. He will do that. God's way is perfect. This is the perfect way. It is the only perfect way, just as there's only one perfect Bible. There's only one, you know, I think Bible by definition is, I don't even know the definition, but basically like the book teaches you things and teaches you how this is ordered and how it goes. But the Holy Bible, there's only one of those. Amen. And that's the King James Bible.
Amen.
And that way is perfect because it's a perfect Bible. So verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble and the wicked cometh in his stead. How is the righteous delivered out of trouble? How do you even become righteous? You need righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ. He'll deliver you out of trouble. Why does the wicked come in his stead? He just fills your place? Sometimes, yes. But what it's saying is the wicked cometh in your stead because they don't have righteousness, because they're not coming the way of the righteous. They're coming by the way of wickedness. They're going to fill that spot of misery and of depression and of trouble and of anxiety and of panic because they're not going to come by righteousness. They're not going to come by the holy Jesus Christ of the Bible. An hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting.
Amen.
When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Why is that? Because joy comes from God. It comes from righteousness. Why do you see people? Why does my pastor, John Asquith, he has a great reputation. People love my pastor. I love my pastor. I've seen a lot of lives changed by that, by him allowing Jesus Christ to use him. And so people rejoice when he'll preach the word of God, right down the line, people rejoice because he's allowing God to use him. He's allowing God to get glory from his life. He's not desiring his own pride. He's not desiring himself to shine. And he'll be the first one to tell you that he got wickedness just like the rest of us have. But he doesn't act on that all the time. I aspire to be like Jesus Christ. That's my desire. But he's given me a preacher, he's given me a pastor who also aspires to be like Jesus Christ, does a lot better job of it than I do.
Amen.
So that's a mercy. That's another mercy of God to give me a pastor like that. And you want to be like that person. And how do you be like that person? By trying to be that person. No, by trying to be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Trying to be like Jesus Christ, rather. That's how you're going to, that's how God can use you. So go ahead and now turn over to, keep your hand in Proverbs 11, but flip over to Luke chapter 18. We talked about that thing about how, you know, I've done that 99%, but there's 1% missing, and, you know, God's showed it to me, but I won't admit to it. But what if I don't know? What if I'm sitting here and I don't know what that 1% is? I just can't. I just don't know for sure. And most likely God has shown you. He has almost definitely shown you what that is. If you've been under any preaching, and we've all been here, we've all been very blessed to be under a lot of godly preaching. I don't feel at liberty to say that I guarantee it, but I almost guarantee that he has showed you what the thing is. But just for the sake of my lack of understanding and the ability to preach this with such liberty and of knowing for sure whether I could guarantee that or not, what if you just don't know? What if you're not sure? I just don't see what it is. Maybe he showed you and you just don't know that that's what it is he showed you. Or you just can't see it. You're so focused on this thing over here that you cannot see what he's trying to show you. He's trying, but you can't see it. That's called being blind. You are blind to what he's trying to show you. I was blind to what God was trying to show me. That's why I kept getting in the closet with a broken foot and doing this and doing that, trying to pray this way, taking real conviction. I mean that, real godly conviction, but then mixing it all up. Because in my mind, like, one day I'll be behind the pulpit and I'm going to share my testimony and it's going to be about how I was sitting in the closet with a broken foot, and God's like sickened by that. He's going to throw that right out the window. You're not going to get saved because you created your own testimony and because this is how you saved yourself. You don't save yourself. And I couldn't see that that's what I was trying to do. I really couldn't. I mean, I was grieved when I did that. I literally got out of my closet one day after having a broken foot, went to church, and I'm like, I pulled everything out, sat there in pain, and I'm thinking this to myself. I shared it with my pastor a little bit. I was like, I'm not sure if I got saved or not. And he's like, okay. And about like 10 seconds later, I'm like, I didn't get saved. I knew. And then it was within a couple of days of that I realized I was trying to save myself. It's by grace that you are saved. I think the last, Jonah 2:9, I believe is the verse reference. In the end of the verse, it says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is real. And it is Jesus Christ, and so therefore it is of the Lord, it is of himself, and you can have salvation if you come that way. So, I was in the middle of flipping and I got all distracted here. So, Luke chapter 18, in verse 35, this is an account here. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, so this is Jesus Christ coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging.
Right.
What else can a blind man do but beg? What else could a blind man do but beg? In that day especially, like, what is he? He needs help. He needs help. So he begs for help. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, because he couldn't see. So he asked, what is it? What? Why is everybody yelling? What's the commotion? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And the joy, I can only imagine when I read this account and I think of that blind man sitting there and the joy for the hope that was set before him, that suddenly he knows there's a hope there. He knows there's a hope. Why did he believe that? So many others didn't. It says, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's a pretty clear statement. He knows who he's talking to. He knows who this Jesus is because he's chosen to believe what he's heard and what he's been told. He's chosen to say, that's the truth. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So he continued to go on and beg. He begged Jesus Christ to have mercy on him. And begging is where you continuously ask and you're pleading. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. It's like, no, like, shut up. This is Jesus passing through. Maybe it's for the sake they were embarrassed that he would say that, or just because why would you even speak up? Why? But he's sitting here begging the Almighty God, and these other people are trying to hush him. So why is it that he knows who's passing by, and he knows of his need? And they which went before rebuked him, saying, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. Just imagine him pushing them aside completely, like had no desire to hear what they had just said. Cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's continuing. He's begging. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. So of all the people that are here, surely there's probably people of most people probably, if not all, that are pretty much standing around him are of a higher standing than he is, whether in society or physically or whatever. All these people. Yet he came to call the sinners. He came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here he is, this blind man, sit by the wayside begging, probably filthy, probably doesn't smell so great. He can't really take care of himself. He has to beg. He probably doesn't have anything except what he gets for a day to be able to fill his belly to be able to survive. And yet, of all the people, the holy Jesus Christ stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? So here's the man begging Jesus Christ, begging him, asking him to have mercy on him. And what's his response? Jesus said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He's asking him. He is asking him, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. There it is. He's laid out what he wants from God. That I may receive my sight. He's blind and he wants to see. And he wants to see. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So he wants his eyes open. Why? For the right reason. Set your eyes on Jesus Christ and the life of peace and joy will be granted unto you because you have your eyes on the right person. So when he says, what wilt thou? Sorry, I saw my phone like move and it distracted me. But he wants his sight restored. And he starts out by saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He believes who he's speaking to. He wants God to have mercy on him. He desires that. He wants his sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. That's why he desired. That's why all these people are here trying to hush him. And yet this man, I said before, why is he crying out to God? Why is he begging? Why does he see that this is Jesus, the son of David, who can give him mercy? Because he has faith. Because he has faith that Jesus Christ can and will give him his sight. Amen. And why did? What happened? Jesus gave him his sight. Because he had faith. And his faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight. And following him, it's all these people there, and Jesus Christ is passing by. And some of those, that was the last time that he ever passed them by. And that was it. And those probably many of those people are in hell today. But he received his sight and followed him. He went with him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I have a couple verses left, and I should be done just about right on time. But that's what you need. You need to beg God to have mercy on you, and he'll give you your sight. If you don't see what it is, if you're stuck, and you've been there for year upon year after year after year after year, and you want salvation, what's missing then? Because there's something missing. If you don't have salvation, there's something missing. something that doesn't want Jesus Christ, or you'd have him. So you beg him to give you your sight. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Desire it for that reason. He'll do it. And all those other things will be added unto you. So back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Doesn't say that he's doing a cruel thing to himself. It simply says that he's cruel. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So don't trouble your flesh. Don't do that. Nurture your spirit. Nurture Jesus Christ in you. Nurture that thing. You won't trouble your own flesh. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So again, the righteous shall be delivered, but the wicked cometh in his stead. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. What is at the end of what you think is right? What is at the end of, if you're not saved, it's because you still think something you're doing is right. You still think this is worth it. And yet, you don't want to admit that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And whenever you come to the end of that, you'll look back from that side of the river, and you'll see, wow, when I come to the end of myself, then I found the power of Jesus Christ. Then I found peace. And you'll just look back and say, wow. And then you'll look at people around you and you want to help them so bad. And you almost get frustrated that they just won't see it, that they won't desire Jesus Christ. But you look back at that other side of the river where the old Nick stands, that is in the very same condition. So you have mercy and you understand and you be merciful to the lost. But you still want to reach them. You do what God tells you to do with that individual. What he tells you to do. What he tells you to say, say. Don't withhold your sword from blood. But if he doesn't tell you to say it, don't cut. Don't bring forth your sword to blood. So the last verse I have is Proverbs 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In the heart of man, in the inside of you, that's where the problem is. It makes you stoop. Doesn't matter what you have on the outside. The inside is all rotten and is unrest. Whence come wars? Come they not from within you, inside you, and your lusts. You can have a whole war going on inside and be sitting right in front of somebody, and they have no idea that's going on, but yet you're at war right now. You are fighting a war. And if you're lost, you're fighting a war for your soul. You're fighting a war for your soul. And you're trying to win it, and you can't win it. Jesus Christ can win it. And you need to yield to the one who can win that for you. So, but a good word maketh it glad. So the good word is the Bible. This is the good word that will make the heart glad. It'll cease all of those wars. I chose the red Bible because it reminds me of what makes you whole again. Nothing, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So simple as it is, I like the red Bible because it reminds me of the blood. When I open this Bible, that's the blood. That's Jesus Christ. And he can make you whole again. But why is it not a good word to you? Why doesn't it make you glad? Because you don't have ears to hear. Because you will not be willing in your heart to hear that that is the good word. That this is the word that grants the peace. Have ears to hear. Be willing for God to show you. Beg him to show you. Beg him for what you need. Beg him for that mercy. And like the blind man that was begging, he'll ask you, what wilt thou that I give unto thee? That I may receive my sight. Remove from me the way of lying, grant me thy law graciously. He will. He'll give you your sight. But you have to choose the way of truth. Choose the way of truth. I think I preached that here not like a few months ago, or maybe longer. But anyway, you have to have ears to hear. Everything that I've said up here, I hope was edifying to God. I hope I was able to yield to God to say it. But have ears to hear and discover that way of gladness. That song, I can't remember the name of the song, but the verse of the song says, emptied that thou shouldest fill me. You can't be filled if you're already full. Emptied of yourself that thou emptied that thou shouldest fill me. Be empty. Come unto him empty. Humble yourself. Come that his strength is made perfect in weakness. What is that weakness? And sure, like his strength is made perfect when I'm physically weak because I have to rely on Jesus Christ. But strength made perfect in weakness, the end of yourself. Who are you when you're on that mountain? And I came to the end, and somewhere on that mountain in darkness, I came to the end of myself. That's pretty low. That's pretty weak. And his strength to be made perfect in that weakness. God will honor that. Would you close us, sir?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that we've been reminded that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not look for ourselves, Lord, even as John the Baptist said that don't think within ourselves that we have Abraham, but Father, that we have something good to look back to. But Father, that we just keep our eyes on you and realize that we need a Savior and that we can find hope, strength, Lord, righteousness in thee alone. And so, Father, we thank you for this message we've heard. Thank you for the time that's gone into it. Pray that you give us safety for Rachel that's traveling from here. Pray that you give safety, that you bless the time that we have to visit. And Lord, we just give you thanks for this time we've had together. And we commit this time now in the name of the Lord Jesus.